Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for us. And as we come to worship you in his name and behind the cross of Christ, would you pour out your Spirit through your word into our hearts, fill us up, challenge where we need to be challenged, convict where we need conviction. And Lord, ultimately we pray that you would encourage and build us up into the fullness of Christ and to mature manhood in him. And so we commend ourselves fully to your love and care. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Well, please turn with me to our lesson from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. This morning we're concluding a series of sermons on this remarkable letter that we've been in for the past 10 weeks. In this letter, Paul has provided a sweeping depiction of God's plan of salvation that includes our redemption, but also extends beyond us to the farthest reaches of the cosmos, as we hear there in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Picking up in the middle of that long sentence, Paul says, making known to us, that's God the Father, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And here's that plan, here's that mystery that was revealed, that had been kept secret for so long, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven, all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, him being Jesus Christ. The scope of the gospel, as Paul is teaching us in this letter, is cosmic. Nothing is excluded from God's intentions in Christ to redeem and restore. And nothing's excluded because Christ sits upon his throne as the Lord over all creation, over all the cosmos. He is the cosmic Lord, as Paul says there, declares in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. He sits there at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That's those fallen superhuman spiritual entities that have rebelled against God, and he's been placed far above them, reconciling, or far above them, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He will sit there. And he will put, this is God, will put all things under his feet and give him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Through this letter, the Spirit teaches us to see that the gospel is the good news that in Christ, God is redeeming all things, not just us, but he starts with us, but he's redeeming all things in heaven on earth, reconciling all things to God the Father. And he wants each one of us to see that we have a role to play in this cosmic drama of redemption. As we mentioned there early on in the series, this means that each one of your lives is vested with ultimate significance, because God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be a part of what he's doing to redeem the world. You see, God has created you. He's redeemed you in Christ so that your life, your relationships, your vocations, your family, your home, your civic duties, your struggles and sufferings, your gifts and resources, so that all of your life will be lived in Christ to the praise of God's glory. To the praise of God's glory. That's that constant refrain we hear there in those first 14 verses in chapter 1. Then in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul teaches us that God intends through the church, that's through you and me, through our lives, he intends through the church to display, to reveal, to manifest his wisdom before the fallen powers who have rebelled against God. Again, it doesn't matter how insignificant you think your life might be, God has chosen you before the foundations of the world to be, as we've been saying, kind of tongue-in-cheek, his nana-nana-boo-boo, to the fallen powers. You are a demonstration of his wisdom and of Christ's victory. When our lives are lived, are walked in accordance to his will, you've been redeemed for this purpose, to teach the fallen powers a lesson. And that's why Paul, in the second half of the letter, spends so much time on walking. He keeps teaching us about how we are to walk, how we are to live as those who've been redeemed and drawn into the very life of God in Christ. We hear it there in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Verse 17 of the same chapter. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of the light. And by that he means in the good, in what is good and right and true, walk in the light. Then finally in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul sums up all of it by saying, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. But then our lesson this morning, as Paul is drawing this letter to a close, he shifts the metaphor. He changes it here from walking to standing. And we hear it here in these short little verses, in this short passage, four times. Listen, chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. Just two verses later in verse 13. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then finally, in case any of you are like me, and it takes about four times for me to really get a hold of something, he says in 14, stand, therefore. You see, if we walk in the way of Christ in every domain of our lives, our lives will become a display of God's wisdom and of Christ's victory before the fallen powers, and as such, we'll be placed squarely in the crosshairs of the fallen powers. We will become the focus of their ongoing resistance against God in this world. Their assault against Christ did not work. In a marvelous reversal, God triumphed in Christ over the fallen powers. And now, with whatever life they have left before Christ returns and vanquishes them, makes his total victory real and actualized in our world, we become the focus of the fallen powers' ire. Because the church is the place where the world encounters Jesus. We are, after all, as Paul has taught us in this letter, the body of Christ. The church encounters Jesus here among us. And through us, Jesus blesses the world with his love, his mercy, his grace, and his life. We are people for the life of the world. And you know who hates that? The fallen powers. They hate you for who you are in Jesus. They seek nothing more than your demise, your fall. They want to overcome you. They want to enslave you again in their bitter grip because they hate God's creation and they chiefly hate his image. And as a result, Paul ends this letter, full knowledge of where their intentions are, what the fallen powers' intentions are. He ends this letter to these young Christian churches in and around the Ephesus by calling them to arms. For Paul, we are the church militant, arrayed in battle formation, not against our neighbors. I'm not telling you to not go home and engage your neighbor as if you're wearing all this armor against them. We're not arrayed in battle against our neighbors, not against flesh and blood, as Paul tells us, but against the fallen powers who are locked in rebellion against God. And in light of this conflict that we have been drawn into because we are united to Christ, Paul gives us two commands there in verses 10 and 11. He says, first, be strong in the Lord. And if you think you need to clarify that, and Paul, I think he says, yes, we need to clarify what that means. In the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then the second command is put on the full armor of God. Notice this. Everything that is needed for us to face the fallen powers in our lives is provided by God. Whose strength is it with which we are to face the fallen powers? Is it our own strength? Is it our own wisdom? Is it our own intelligence, our own willpower? No, but only God's. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's his strength that empowers us. It's his armor that protects us. What power then is available to us? Well, we already know that. We've already gone through that. Go back and listen to that sermon. It's the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand above those fallen powers. This is that massive power, that immeasurable power that is available to us for daily living in the trenches. in our homes, in our workplaces, in our cities. That power is available to us. What armor is available to us? Well, the armor of God that's been issued here consists of the great benefits of the gospel. The great benefits of the gospel that we are clothed in. Putting them into practice then is the call. Paul says that we've been given the belt of truth to put on, to gird ourselves with. And this means that we're to base everything we think and do and say on the truth of the gospel. Like a belt, the truth of the gospel holds everything together. And where do you think the enemy is going to attack? The truth of the gospel. Undermine God's claims, undermine his word, undermine the victory of Christ that comes to us through his word, through testimony. The enemy would be hard-pressed. They're hard-pressed to undermine the truth of the gospel. The second is the breastplate of righteousness. This guards the core of our spiritual lives. But it also calls us to conduct ourselves righteously. Because when we align ourselves with the righteousness that's given to us in Christ, with the right standing with God that Christ gives us, we align our conduct, our actions with that, then we are not open to the attack of the enemy. It's when we fall, when we fall back into a sinful pattern of life, is when we open up ourselves, our spiritual core, to the assault of the enemy. So conduct yourselves righteously, Paul says. He says, put on the combat boots of the gospel of peace. These were not made for running, these boots. They were made for digging in. This is the idea here of confidently digging your feet into the sure knowledge that Christ is your peace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. What does Paul say? That first bit of this creation is being reconciled, brought together, united together in Christ, Jew and Gentile in the church, they're being reconciled. Christ is making peace between these two, and then he's taking them as one new humanity and reconciling to God, making peace with the Father. So put on your combat boots, the boots of the gospel of peace. Dig your feet into the sure knowledge that you have been reconciled to God, and don't allow the enemy to undermine that. How often does the enemy attack us with those words? Are you really loved by God? Would he really save you? Here you go falling again into sin. What would God really want with you? The enemy attacks our reconciled relationship with the Father. Fourth, there Paul tells us to don or to pick up there the shield of faith. When trouble comes, and it will, when you feel the assault of the enemy, Paul says, put your faith in action. Your faith in God's word, trusting that he has given you all that you need to stand. Paul says this will quench any fiery dart of the enemy. A reliance, a faithful, loyal, trusting reliance upon everything that God has given us. Next, Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. This is that confident hope in God's ultimate salvation, that nothing in this life can take us out of the loving arms of God. John 10, the good shepherd holds you. No one can rip you out of his hands, and no one can take you from the Father's hands. This is the helmet of salvation. We have nothing to worry about in the midst of the fray. With this hope, you will not lose your head. And we need Christians who do not lose their heads. Lastly there, Paul says, and take up the sword of the Spirit-inspired word of God. This is listen to God's voice. Listen to his address revealed here in his word. Proclaim it not only in what you do, but also in what you say. This is the only means by which God's kingdom will advance. There is no other weapon given to us to advance the cause of Christ other than that which is informed and empowered by his word. Now look with me at verse 18. We could spend a lot of time on unpacking each one of those, but I think the most important thing comes in verse 18. I think this is the most significant portion of Paul's conclusion to this letter, and he returns to where he began the letter. This is central. This is essential to putting on the full armor of God. He says there in verse 18, this is a different translation than the ESV that you have there in front of you. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert. That's be watchful. With all perseverance and petitions for the saints. If you take anything away from this sermon, from the ending of this letter, I want you to take this away. Paul calls us to a militant prayer. Paul calls us to militant prayer. In verse 18, Paul uses two verbal ideas. One is to pray, and the next is to be alert, to be watchful. And he teaches us that these two actions, prayer and watchfulness, are the means by which all his prior commands to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God, as he's enumerated there, is by these two commands, or these two actions, prayer and watchfulness, that his earlier commands will be accomplished. In this battle against the fallen powers, God provides us with all that we need to stand. His strength and power, his armor, the great benefits of the gospel. But militant prayer is how these things are realized in our lives, brought into animated life. Militant prayer is the means by which we draw down on the power of God that is available to us for daily living. And it's the means by which we take up, put on, and keep on the full armor of God. Prayer. I'm going to say a lot more words, but if you could take away three words this morning, just hear this. Pray, pray, pray. So if you check out now, you can take those with you and you'll be okay. Pray, pray, pray. Such militant prayer as Paul lays out for us is marked by at least three characteristics. I think there's five total, but I'm going to jam them in here to three for your sake. Praying in the Spirit is characteristic one. Praying at all times, characteristic three. And praying persistently for the saints, characteristic number three. So one, two, and three. Beginning there with praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? There's some confusion, and I think maybe a lot of foolishness out there concerning what it means to be praying in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is simply prayer that is animated by God's Spirit. This we hear most clearly in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our prayers. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer is our work. We are called to it, but it's also the Spirit's gift. We pray, but the Spirit is working in our prayers mysteriously by the power of God to animate them, to bring them to the Father's ears, making them effectual. The Spirit teaches our hearts how to pray. He chastises us when we pray selfishly. He brings us into alignment with the will of God, praying for ourselves and for others. One godly Anglican clergyman from many centuries ago, William Gurnell, states in reference to this praying by the Spirit, he says, when the Holy Spirit gives help in the believer in prayer, suitable affections in every area of prayer are stirred up. The Spirit creates an aching heart when sin is being confessed. He brings forth a deep sense of need when God is being supplicated. And when the Lord is being praised, the Spirit carries the heart on high upon the wings of love and joy. Essential to praying in the Spirit is the Spirit. Enabling, empowering. And that means there's a call upon us for holy living. Essential to praying in the Spirit is holy and righteous living. For this reason, James teaches us in chapter 5, verse 16 of his letter, to confess our sins one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. And then listen to this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confession and prayer in the Spirit go hand in hand. What does Peter warn husbands in his letter. If you are not living as a husband in reference to your wife and along in accordance with Christ's love for his church, then your prayers will not be heard. Confession and prayer in the Spirit go hand in hand. It is only by praying in the Spirit that we are able to draw down upon the resurrection power of God that is available to us in Christ. You're beginning to see how all this is connected. Paul's call to walk, to live holy and blameless, now the call to prayer, both are connected. They go hand in hand to one another. If we're going to draw down on the power of God, it's by prayer in the Spirit. This is Pentecostal prayer. In the ascension, Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father on high. He essentially is at the central operating room of all of reality, where all power resides. And he promises when he ascends to his church that I will give you a helper, I will send you my Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you, he will connect you to me. So Christ has gone up, the Spirit has come down, and through the Spirit's connection to us, he gives us the power of God, the very power that raises the dead. And so by praying in the Spirit, we draw down on the power of God. So when Paul says, be strong in the Spirit, it presupposes that you're praying, as Paul prays for us at the very beginning, so that we can have eyes and the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know what is the power of God that's available to us. The second characteristic is that this is prayer at all times. Paul's not calling us to verbally pray at every moment throughout the day. Rather, he's calling us to adopt a heart posture of reliance toward God at every moment and every turn, every choice. Praying at all times is not reserved then for a select few within the church. Rather, all Christians are called to pray at all times, whether you're a monk or a businessman, whether a priest or a young mother, whether a deacon or a tradesman, an adult or a child, all of us are called to the work of prayer at all times, to develop this posture of the heart that's always oriented towards God. Now, such a posture is trained through prayer practices, so that our lives are brought under the very rule of God, that we see every aspect of our lives as what's called coram Deo, before the face of God. That we live all of life before the face of God. Lastly, militant prayer is characterized by praying persistently for the saints. And I think this one is probably the most, at least as I was going through, it was the most shocking. In one sense, the significance that Paul places on intercession here, I had never popped out to me in the way it has this time going through it. One of the means by which we can become strong in the Lord and clothed in the full armor of God is by staying alert, Paul says, by being watchful. And how are we to be alert or watchful? With perseverance and petition for the saints. Isn't that something? How do you access the power of God? How do you don the armor of God? By praying for one another. Persistently interceding for the saints before the throne of God. Persistent prayer is mysteriously effective, is it not? Doesn't Jesus teach this in Luke 18 with the story of the widow who's been, she's suffered an injustice and she's coming before a wicked judge who refuses to fear God and doesn't respect any man. But because she comes to him persistently over and over and over again, he breaks down and says, I give up. I'll rule in your favor. And Jesus has this application. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, who are persistent in their prayer? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Such persistent prayer is tenacious. Think of the tenacity. It's not necessarily a positive tenacity, but think of the tenacity of a three-year-old. I'm experiencing this right now. A three-year-old is tenacious. Matthias, come here. No, I'm not going to do it. It's pulling teeth to get him to do anything you want him to do. And so, but take that kind of tenacity, that kind of persistence in a direction, and apply that to prayer. That's what God, through Paul here, through the Spirit, is calling us to. Be tenacious in your praying. This is militant prayer. This is battlefield prayer. Persistent prayer is the duty of watchmen. who fight to remain alert in order to identify any potential threats and attacks. I think it's profound that such persistent and tenacious prayer is to be for the saints as a means of drawing down on God's power and being clothed in the armor of God. Each one of us are to be in constant, fervent, tenacious, persistent prayer for each other. I was convicted about that. If you're not praying for each other, I hope you are too. Hope the Spirit's pricking your heart right now to drive us to our knees for one another. How do we intercede? Well, we're not going to go into that. Read Paul's letters. Read chapter 1 of every letter, and you'll see how Paul is praying for other people, how he's interceding before the throne of God. We hear it even here. He gives thanks to them, and he prays that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him so that their minds and the hearts, the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened so they will know what are the benefits of the gospel, what's the massive power that's available to them, what is the mission that's been set before them. Go to his other letters and find other ways of praying. Learn from Paul how to intercede for your fellow Christian. Christ Church, as the body of Christ, we are arrayed in battle formation against the fallen powers of this evil age. If we are to stand firm, then we must be strengthened by God alone and clothed in his armor only. That is the only means by which we can gain the victory in our lives and in this city. And in order for us to be strong in the Lord, in order for us to be clothed by the full armor of God, we must take up this call to prayer, to pray in the Spirit, and to be alert in our intercessions for the saints. And we'll find, as I know you already know, that prayer is hard work. It is hard work. It is trench work. It is digging the trenches. So this week, ask God's Spirit to help you. I want to pray according to your power animating my prayers, directing my heart to pray the will of God. Help me, O Spirit of God. Pray that this week persistently. Be the old widow. Nag God. Jesus said he's so much more just than a dirty old judge. Plan to pray. We do so many things in our lives. If they're significant, we make plans for them. If we're going to go on a vacation, we make plans for it. If we're going to look for a new job, we make all kinds of plans to fix up our CV, get the application right. Plan to pray because it's so significant. It's essential to donning the armor of God and drawing down on the power of God. Now, I also want, as we close here this morning, I also want to call us specifically to prayer for Christ Church and for each person here that's a part of this congregation. As you know, God has blessed and entrusted us with a larger space that we'll be moving into here, Lord willing, on November 3rd for our first service. And by God's grace, we're asking, as we enter into the new season of life of church, that God would continually sink our roots deeply into Christ. And that our mission, that our witness in this city will expand so that we can reach more people for the gospel, so that we can build the people up that God has brought here into greater conformity to the image of Christ so that we are full in him. The fallen powers are not happy with that. We will experience, and we may already be, we will experience their attack. Be alert in your prayers for one another. Take up the call to pray so that we, collectively, Paul addresses this to the church, not to each individual, though it's true for each individual, but pray collectively that we as a church, as Christ Church, along with other gospel churches in this community, will be strong. Strong in the Lord and clothed in his full armor. Pray for this upcoming capital campaign. Pray that God will so radically move in our hearts, to radically bend them towards generosity, that it will embody his own generosity. A generosity so radical, so sacrificial, that it will display the wisdom of God revealed in the cross of Christ, the ultimate gift of God. Pray for one another As we all discern the ways that God is calling us to be radically generous, the spirits of this age, the fallen powers of this age, do not want us to live into what God calls us to for this season and for all of life. They will do everything in their power to tell you to adopt the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of the cross. Resist. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Pray. Be alert. Resist the powers in your life and pray for me, as Paul says, pray for one another this week and every week until the Lord returns. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.